How many of you worked on your spiritual disciplines last week? But did anyone spend some time, solitude, silence? Did you experience a little more peace in your life? Deciding to take a little bit of a rest and a break? Did you trust him? Did you seek his kingdom? I hope so, because that's what we need. We need our God's people to be seeking his kingdom. And I know you guys are doing that very well, but we can always improve on it, right? We are not perfect. We are not claiming to be perfect. We serve a perfect God, but he makes us perfect in him. And he's doing that slowly and slowly until he graduates from this world. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. It says this, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take out the log of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." So if you remember where we are, and hopefully you do, because I feel like I'm trying to explain this and keep us there every week, but this for a purpose, right? Repetition is the mother of all learning. We want to know the Word of God. We want to know where we are. And where we are is in a sermon where Jesus is speaking about who he is. As he's speaking about who he is, these are character qualities of the Son that he expects to be seen in his followers. He's teaching us what it means to know the Lord and to walk with him, what it means to be mature before him. And we've been in this section on money and worry and finances, and hopefully you guys didn't realize how much you worry, so you felt guilty about being, worrying. And, but God gives us outs. He gives us releases. He gives us a way out of the turmoil that is in this world everywhere, being focused on things and stuff and money and being anxious for what we need or what we think we need or what we don't need. But he also gives us an out from the anxiety or the conflict and the problem with his focusing on other people and what other people are doing. This is one of the most highly abused terms in the Bible. It's just misused all the time, typically by people who are not Christians to try to tell Christians not to tell them to do something else. Right? Don't judge. You're going to be judged. Jesus says, don't judge. Well, is that what he's talking about here? Is that what Christ means when he says, don't judge? Does it mean that we're supposed to just live this like kind of middle of the road life where we don't ruff any feathers, don't cause any problems, don't say anything out of principle, don't mess with other people's, feelings or whatever it is? Are we not supposed to judge anything? No, it doesn't mean that. I don't think we need to spend a ton of time trying to argue that, right? Because Jesus, right after here, verse 6, do you see verse 6 right here? "Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." How am I supposed to do that if I'm not using judgment? Who's a dog? Who's a pig? I don't know who that is. I mean, further, you keep on going. Verse 15, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit." Seems like you have to make a judgment there, right? If I was to know someone who's a false teacher, I would have to make a judgment on that. True? I feel like we're a little bit down in this room today. Let's all stand up. Is that good? Can we stand up? Shake it off. I'm not going to keep you here forever, I promise, you know, but I knew this was going to be a long sermon, but hey, this would be fun, preaching to everyone standing up. Okay, no. You guys can sit back down. So God calls us to judge. Right, we see this over and over and over and over in the scripture, and not even in what we're doing right now, right? We are going to have to make a judgment as a body, those of you who are members, and maybe those seven just really wanted to get in so they can vote on these new elders coming up, are going to have to make a judgment on whether or not these two men are equipped and qualified to lead. When we interview them, when we look at them, we have to make a judgment on whether or not this person lines up with what the biblical qualifications for an elder are. Again, not perfection, but a quality of life that is exemplified by being above reproach. And there are things that we do in our life that make us not above reproach. And that's okay, right? There's grace. God forgives. God saves. God sanctifies. God redeems. God rescues. You don't have to fit all those qualifications to be a child of God. But those are qualifications to be people who are called out to lead the children of God. Why? It's for our health. Why does Paul say don't let him be a recent convert? So he'd be puffed up. Because there's a tendency when you're young to think you're better than you actually are. And it's destructive to other people. I mean, all of us could just think of a concept of a hothead or someone who thinks they're a little bit more about himself, who's leading a bunch of people and causes destruction in a lot of other people's lives because he doesn't really think past his own nose. And I'm not sure if that's a phrase or something I just came up with, but it's destructive. And God needs his shepherds to be ones who are not reactive to things, but who act in accordance with his word. Who act in love and mercy and kindness. Who act in a way that is not like what Jesus is describing here. Who have settled things in their lives so that they can help other people out of the mess that they're in. Lead. Help. So Jesus is not talking about not making judgments. He's talking about something different. He's speaking about something that was happening quite often, especially with religious people back in the day. Obviously, it does not happen this day and age. He's speaking about judgmentalism, hypercriticism, a critical spirit. And my first point here, and I only have three guys, so my first point is this. That a critical spirit is inconsistent with and destructive to those who follow Jesus. A critical spirit, and I'm just using critical spirit, we're not like, let me just, a side note, I'm not talking about some kind of like spiritual inhabitation of something. I'm talking about a way of life, right? I could just say not a judgmentalism is inconsistent with and destructive to those who follow Jesus. I just thought this sounded better, so that's how I put it. But a critical spirit is inconsistent with and destructive to those who follow Jesus. Judge not, that you need not be judged. For the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Jesus is not condemning having correct discernment and judgment. He's condemning hypocritical, critical spirit. Much like he talks about previously in the chapter, like, do not be like the hypocrites. Do not be like the hypocrites. Do not be like the hypocrites. The Pharisees. Those who are going around and saying, oh, Lord, thank the Lord, I'm not like this sinner over here. Who are living constantly looking at other people for other people's faults and calling them out on them and bringing them down in a way to bring them up. Who are constantly looking to see where someone is messing up and slipping up and condemning them for it. He's condemning that. Jesus is condemning that. He's pointing out a general human tendency to see our faults while our neighbors but not address our own faults in our lives. And it's inconsistent with who people who've claimed to follow Jesus are. Why? Because we know, but we are but dust. We know our faults. We know where we were and what we've done. We know how bad we are. And we understand all of that's been paid for by Jesus. So for us to take that kind of lifestyle, to live in a way that is constantly looking and condemning people for doing things that are wrong, potentially, but maybe even not knowing the full context, just being quick to judge. See that person? She's kind of loose, you know? Doesn't dress the right way. Doesn't, you know, got holes in her jeans. And that's kind of a style nowadays. It's not a big deal anymore. But could have been that they just didn't have money. Didn't have parents that taught them. And that person smells. He's got an issue. Can't you take a shower? Maybe doesn't have enough money to pay the water bill. So he shortens the time with which he takes, or, you know, lengthens the time between showers. We don't know what's going on in someone else's background. And it's not for us to sit here and to judge and call judgment on people and live with a critical spirit towards other people. It's for us to live with love. Judge not, that you not be judged, for the judgment you pronounced, you will be judged. We tend to minimize our own faults, and we tend to amplify the faults of others. This is just human nature. I mentioned last week the Screwtape letters. I don't know if any of you guys remember that. There's one person who did remember that and asked me to help with a project because of that. And in so doing, I got the privilege to brush back up on that book. And in the fifth chapter, I think it is, this is, you know the book of Screwtape Letters, right? It's written from the view of a demon, an older demon writing to a younger, new demon, trying to teach that one how to tempt people into not falling into the enemy's camp, and the enemy being God. So it's really brilliant. It really diagnoses a lot of our internal turmoil and the way in which we are tempted. And one of the things he says is talking about trying to create division in a family with a guy who did come, he did accept the Lord, and he's in the enemy's camp, but he's trying to destroy what's going on, and who's the son of a woman who's been praying for him for that to happen for a long time. And he's like, we got to keep them from having a good relationship. So he says this, in a civilized domestic, hatred usually expresses itself by saying things which would appear quite harmless on paper. The words are not offensive, but in such a voice or such a moment, they're not far short of a blow to the face. To keep this game up, you and the demon who's in charge with this guy's mother must see that each of you, each of these two fools has a sort of a double standard. Your patient must demand that all his own utterances be taken at their face value and judged simply on the actual words, while at the same time judging his mother's utterances with the fullest and most oversensitive interpretation of the tone and the context and the suspected intention. So you must be encouraged to do the same to him. Hence, from every quarrel, they can both go away convinced, or very nearly convinced, that they are quite innocent. You know the kind of thing. I simply ask her what time a dinner will be, and she flies into a temper. Once this habit is well established, you will have the delightful situation of a human saying things which the express purpose of offending and yet having a grievance when the offense is taken. None of you have married ever know that concept at all, right? None of you as siblings know that concept. Well, He just said, take out the trash. You don't know how he said that. Right? We can discern these things, and it's not necessarily even that far off, right? I can know that when my child is actually upset or asking forgiveness of their sibling for hurting them, you know, hitting him in the head with a block. Please say you're sorry. I'm sorry. Okay, that's not true. You're not really sorry. You're just upset that, you know, you're just trying to get this over with. There's a difference there. And you are to kind of make a discernment about that. But there is a line where we start looking at other people's intentions and operating out of, they're always after me. This person always thinks about themselves. They're always selfish in their motives. Them. What about me? And all the while, we're not realizing I'm frustrated because I'm just thinking about myself. And we're elevating someone else's problems while minimizing our own problems, and that's the problem. Jesus says, don't do that. He even says, it's ridiculous. He uses one of the biggest statements of sarcasm, right? Didn't think Jesus had a sense of humor? Read this. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye? You don't notice the log that's in your own eye, right? He's like, hey, Grove, you got a little piece of dust in there. I think you should get it out, you know? Yeah. You want me to help you with that real quick? You know, let me help you. You know, yeah, right? I would have brought a 2x4, but you're going to mortgage your house now to buy one of those things, so. Right, it's ridiculous. And it's said for a purpose because it's absolutely ridiculous for me to be pointing out someone else's faults when I'm not dealing with my own issues. So how do we understand how we do this? Well, I think if we ever feel pleased about hearing something bad or fortunate about someone else, we can very well be in this critical spirit, judgmentalism. If we're always complaining about other people and what other people do, we fall into this. And this happens all over the place. I'm not just saying here in the church. This church is an awesome church. I feel extremely loved and appreciated as a pastor here. I've seen some amazing things happen in this church. I don't know if this is where you guys, some of you here fall in this. But I do know this, that it is a it is a practice that we follow in our culture to be judgmental. Our social medias train us to do that. Our different palettes of news media train us to do that. This is a quote from 1940s. This guy says, look at this in practice. It shows itself in a readiness to give judgment when the matter is of no concern to us at all. How much time do we spend in expressing our opinion about people who really have no direct dealings with us? They're nothing to us, but we expect a malicious pleasure and we experience a malicious pleasure in doing so. That's a part of the way that this shows itself in practice. We don't fall into that. Don't read the news, see some political figure. That was their intention. That's this. And just constantly talk about how bad people are doing things. Right? Again, this has nothing to do with judgment and say, okay, there's a right way to do things, there's a wrong way to do things, and what's happening is not the right way, and what's happening, it needs to shift and change. But looking at the motivations and constantly condemning people and spewing this stuff out everywhere is inconsistent with what it means to follow Jesus. It's inconsistent. We're not called to live that way. think we can look at like 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And you can read all those things and you look at what's the opposite of all those things. Well, the opposite of all those things is that hypercritical, judgmental, pharisaical perspective on life. Love is in a hurry. Love is not kind. Those things, envying, boasting, arrogance, rudeness, insisting your own way, being irritable or resentful. You guys experiencing any of those things? If so, there may be something that needs to be dealt with. And God doesn't just sit here and say, hey, well, we're all messed up, because this is really something I think we all struggle with from one degree to another. I think this is something that the church historically has suffered with. Great churches set out for great passions, for great purpose. I spoke about this last week when I talked about, you know, like legalism and licentiousness and legalistic churches that usually starts out of a desire that we would be holy people trusting our Lord, not falling into sin. And what it translates to the next generation is, I got to do this and this and this to be the good person so that I can be a good enough person to be good enough by God. And they grow up in it and they go, this is bunk. This doesn't work. I don't want any of this. I'm going somewhere else. And that church just sees their membership decline. They see the people decline, and they start going, what? Oh, churches decline in America. People don't know the Lord anymore. People don't want to follow them anymore. Oh, God's just left this place. God's not blessing anything here at all anymore. And that church just declines, and shuts its doors. Which is not simply the truth. Those people may know the Lord and may be seeking for a community that is not living with judgmentalism. 2022, 65,000 college students gathered in the Mercedes-Benz Arena for Passion 2022. 65,000 college students. And that's a place that's packed year after year, and they cut their age off at 25. You're 25, you can't come. Church is dying? No, maybe moving somewhere else. Maybe doing something else. Maybe leaving what is a shell of religiosity and trying to find where true biblical community is. Where I know I have problems. And I know the people around me have problems too. But we accept each other because of our problems. We accept each other because of Jesus. And we seek to help one another out of our brokenness into something that is honoring and glorifying of God. A place where I can walk in and know that even though I messed up, I'm not being rejected. Even though I messed up, I'm open and free to admit it and find help. God calls his people to deal with their own failings before attempting to lovingly help others. Right? We are called to help other people. We are called to step in and help our brother with the speck in their eye. But it is not until we remove that log out of our own eye. It's not until we deal with the issues that are in our own hearts. Right? Someone once said, if you want to change the world, draw a circle around yourself and change everything within inside of it. But that's typically not how most of us approach the Christian life. I want to do big things for God. I'm going to build this organization. I'm going to feed all these people. I'm going to do all this stuff. while all this other stuff that I'm doing and being busy with is really just a distraction from dealing with the brokenness that's in my own heart. And God calls us to go there. Work on that. Change that. Admit it. I mean, the way I notice I have a log in my eye is I have to go, yeah, I can't see out of one of my eyes. This is really weird. I have a log in my eye. And the crazy thing is that most people will see that. Yes, you do have a log in your eye. Well, I didn't want to say I had a log in my eye because you guys would judge me about it. Hey, we can see the log in your eye. Just, you know, take it out. I'm a workaholic. I can't stop working. Yeah, we all know it. You're always tired and angry and anxious and whatever it is. Just admit it. We're good. Jesus forgave it. So we want to help you walk through it. I've been judgmental. Been judgmental for a long time. I've been looking at other people and judging their spiritual walk based on how they dress, what they wear. Well, we know it. It's okay. Can I help you? Can I help you along with that? Take out the log out of your own eye, then you will be able to see clearly to take out the speck out of your brother's eye. It's exactly what Paul says in Galatians 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Are you going to unpack that passage? Right? Being caught, it's like a bear trap. You can't get out on your own. Restoring that person is the same word to use to set a bone. Get them back. Take the brokenness and put it back. Do it in a spirit of gentleness. And keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. Tempted to what? Fall in the same sin, fall in a different sin. What Jesus is saying here is the sin that someone else is doing is nothing compared to the sin of judgmentalism in you. And that needs to be worked out. Because it's healthy for not only you, but the people that I want to help through you. We can go over and over through lots of things talking about how love covers a multitude of sins. Right? It's in one's benefit to overlook an offense, as it says in Proverbs. We bear one another's burdens. So fulfill the law of Christ. We are called to help, but not when we're doing it out of a wrong mixed motive. Or now more than ever. Now more than ever. There's both opportunity for us and need. It's just like, you know, you can't stop to see the brokenness by looking at the news. Or just looking out inside. Going to Wawa. It's like every Wawa I go to has some kind of homeless person who's on drugs pacing out in front of the doorway. And it's sad. There are broken families, broken relationships, children who are abused. And that affects the rest of their life. And we have an opportunity as a church to be like Pete said, I had these issues. They've been worked out. God, through his grace, through tears, knowing what God has done in his life. We have an opportunity to do that. We also have the opportunity to Someone walk in here, go, they don't want me here. Go somewhere else. And the place where help is found, people are pushed out from. God calls his people to deal with their own failings before attempting to lovingly help others with theirs. So if these things are true, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what's going on. I assume most of you are, you guys are awesome people. But I think this is a question that all of us need to ask ourselves. Am I judgmental? Am I judgmental? Do I have a critical spirit? It's easy for Christians. I was talking to my wife about this. She's like, yeah. Just like you were in seminary when you're judging all the pastors that you would sit under and they're preaching. Well, yeah, you're right. I did that. Oh, his theology is a little off right there. Oh, you should have went this way with that passage. Oh, you missed that one little detail here. And it's out of me just being an ignorant, young seminary student who doesn't know that pastors don't have all the time in the world to study all the passages. And sometimes you miss some things. But really it was coming from a judgmental spirit, criticism. And it needed to be put to death. Am I judgmental? I read this statement by James Montgomery Boyce, which I laughed because I have the exact same problem. But instead of trying to make it, I just want to read it here. He says, the implication of this restoring with gentleness and kindness is that our attitudes in this such matters should be the attitude of my dentist. I'm one of those whose systems Novocaine diffuses so slowly that the discomfort that comes from drilling is often fully eliminated after the teeth have been finished. Which is true. This is my issue. I mean, HIPAA, whatever. I keep on taking Novocaine. It just doesn't do what it's supposed to do until after I leave and get home. And then, bam, it hits you. So I do not find it a great discomfort, but it bothers the dentist nonetheless. One day when he could tell that I was feeling the drilling, he asked, are you still feeling pain? I said, oh, I feel a little bit, but it doesn't bother me. He said, well, it bothers me. And he quit for another 5 or 10 minutes until the anesthetic became more effective. How fine would it be if the attitudes of those Christian in the Christian church was always equally solicitous toward those who need a physician? How kind would we be? How gentle? And I'm just thinking, like, in that situation, man, yeah, what you did was not right, and it frustrated me. And I could address it right now, and it could be painful, and you could be okay with it. You can get through it. You can bit and grin and bear it. Or I can take a moment, pray, make sure my heart is right before the Lord, that I'm actually seeking the best interest of my fellow brother or sister, that I'm not seeking to harm them, but I actually want the best for them. And approach it with grace and kindness and mercy. Right, there are standards, there are things that we need to follow. There is wisdom and discernment. And we'll get onto that in another sermon. But there's a way in which we address those things that is honoring to the Lord. There's a way in which we can live that is destructive to us and inconsistent with our lives. And God needs us not to be judgmental, to be discerning, but not judgmental. To lead with kindness, to believe the best, to hope the best, to love, to uplift. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for your son. Lord, help us to see if we have any 2x4s in our eyes that need to be taken out. Lord, that you'd make us a people who stand with truth, who are principled, who follow those principles, but don't do it in a way that's judgmental. That we would be like your son, winsomely walking through life, helping those who are in need of help, admonishing those who are in need of admonishment. Lord, lead us, guide us, shape us, change us. In Jesus' name, amen.